Well, good morning. One of the ministries, one of the great ministries in our church is our upward ministry, both basketball and cheerleading. And we have so many people involved. That's an ongoing ministry at this time of the year particularly. And just for a moment, I want to ask you if you're a parent or a coach or a helper or a referee or whatever you might be, some way engaged in the upward ministry, would you stand to your feet just for a moment this morning? You're involved in this upward ministry. Let's praise the Lord for these folks. Thank you very, very much. We appreciate your involvement and your investment in people's lives. Often I'll run into folks who say, yeah, I've been to your church and in your gymnasium. They're not a part of our church, but we have an outreach that goes beyond this particular venue, even in worship on Sunday mornings, that people are scattered around this city. And thank you for your investing of your time and energy in the lives of people for the cause of Christ. And also, I want to recognize someone this morning, Judy Petty, a neighbor and a friend as well. She is the donee as opposed to the donor? I don't know how you say that. The recipient. See, I'm new at this. Some time ago, Wesley donated a part of himself to this lady, and she's here today. Would you stand just for a moment? Doesn't she look great? Praise the Lord. And we rejoice with you. You're doing so very well in spite of the fact that you got it from Wesley. Well, you know, there's downsides to everything, but we praise the Lord for what he's done in your life and in Wesley's life as well. I know that was a spiritual journey for him and for his wife, but God has honored that and blessed in so many ways. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to the scripture that's listed for you in your worship notes. We're beginning a three-week series this morning called Extreme Makeover of the Soul. Extreme Makeover of the Soul. How many of you have ever watched the Home Makeover or the Extreme Home Makeover edition on television, you know, where they go in and find a needy somebody, a family, or that's because of the living conditions and the needs of the home and family or limited resources or whatever, they go in and surprise them to say, hey, we've come to change your life. Now, you'll notice on that Extreme Makeover, they don't go in and put on a new coat of paint. They don't go in and call a roofer and say, well, just, you know, we just need a new roof here. They don't go in and say, all they need is a couple of new doors here and maybe an extension for the patio. No, that's not what they do. They go in and rake that sucker clean down to the slab and rake it off. I mean, part of the excitement is the family watching typically a video screen as a bulldozer just rams right through their house. You know, an extreme makeover is taking the old and making it brand new. And that's exactly what God does in the life of the believer. He didn't come in to touch up paint and do a little remodeling. He comes in to scrape you and I down to the basis of ourself and build up a whole new person from the inside out. That's what this series is about, Extreme Makeover of the Soul. Today's message starts with justification, a clean slate. We're going to be dealing with these three doctrinal, biblical issues, and justification is core to everything that we believe about what God does in making us new from the inside out. I don't have time to do a comparative study between the Baptist doctrinal perspective of justification and its comparison to Roman Catholicism, for example. But let me tell you, there is vast difference between our understanding of the basis of how we are made right with God and how Roman Catholicism teaches that they are made right with God. And the premier thing is, they believe in Jesus, they believe in faith in Christ, plus works. And there's even an element of their faith with regard to the justification that can be lost by certain kinds of sins that have to be reclaimed through certain kinds of deeds. Vast difference in meaning, in doctrine, in essence, and in practice than what we believe the Bible teaches concerning the basis of how we are made right with God. That's just a Reader's Digest version of that comparison. This matters not only in how you feel, but truly how we relate to God and how we live our lives out of this truth. Turn with me, please, to the text of scriptures. You've seen Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 through verse 11. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only in this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were at our very worst sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May the Lord bless and receive his word. You may be seated. This theme of justified is not like the TV show. I've only seen one episode. Guy carries a badge and kills everybody. That's not what this is talking about. What is biblical justification? What does it mean? You know, in recent years, and here in Texas particularly, and I'm sure it's possible in other states that have this practice, in recent years we've heard about numerous cases in our state where they have found people that were serving extended prison sentences, sometimes 10, 20, 30 years, and then they've discovered, because of later technology and retesting of some of the evidence, that the DNA evidence indicates that this person who's been in prison is not the one who was guilty. Although they were legally tried, had a trial, and were condemned for the crime, they were found guilty in our courts and were then suffering the consequences of that guilty sentence. But because of the discovery of other evidence, then we discovered that that person is not the one who did it. But even then, they have to go through a court proceeding. They don't just find the evidence and then send a key down and say, let them out. They have to go through a new declaration process, because in court, legally, standing before society, they were condemned by a group of their peers or through a judicial proceeding. It was legal standing condemnation of societal's pronouncement concerning that particular citizen. For them to be released, although the evidence is there, they have to go through new legal proceedings. They have to go before a sitting judge, where that judge looks at the evidence and then redeclares as a legal pronouncement for society, this person is not guilty and they can be set free. Now let me ask you something. Don't answer out loud, please. Let me ask you something. Is that your understanding of what biblical justification is about? I can tell you, it has nothing to do with it. I'll show you why. First of all, in this text, you'll notice justification begins with the admission that I have a problem. With an admission that I have a problem. Romans 3, 20, 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then the verses that we read a few moments ago, Romans 5, verses 6, 8, 10, and 11. These verses, it says, these are describing the nature of our problem. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly.
But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The difference between the illustration I gave just a moment ago and biblical justification is vastly clear. The difference is the court case that I just described is the recognition of the person that was accused falsely. They were condemned, though innocent, therefore a new pronouncement needed to be made that they were truly not guilty of the crime. Biblical justification is the admittance that we are the guilty party. God's got the goods. The court trial's been had. He's got the evidence. Our DNA is on the cross. We killed Jesus with our sins. We are guilty, and yet he still offers a pronouncement of forgiveness and grace. That's vastly different. We are guilty, and yet he still can choose to declare us innocent and to justify us before him. You notice in these passages, what is the nature of our problem? It says we're sinners, we're helpless, we fall short, deserving God's judgment, ungodly, deserving God's wrath. We are enemies of Jesus Christ. We are the accused, and we've been found guilty. But biblical justification is the legal, this is legal language in Scripture. It's the legal declaration, not that this person is innocent, but that their debt has been paid in full. Let me say that again. Justification, biblically, is a legal, it's the imagery of a courtroom. The evidence is there. We are guilty. And yet God, the judge and testifier, also says, you are guilty. And you have a debt. And the debt, what does the scripture say? The wages of sin is death. There is a debt to be paid because of our guilt. And yet, listen to me, someone has to pay. And yet Jesus came along and said, I will take your guilt and pay your debt so that you can be justified. And often we take that term and try to use it as a, almost as a cliche definition. Justification means you're just as if you haven't sinned. That's true in the sense of how God chooses to relate to us. But it's because we have sinned that God sent his son, became the means to pay our debt to before the courtroom of the holiness of God to say, I can set you free and you can be declared guiltless, not because you were innocent, but because your debt has been paid in the death of my son, Jesus Christ. You know, it seems that there are many illustrations of this kind of imagery. As the scripture we read a few moments ago, it's the imagery that once the debt has been paid, the accusations against us are scratched out. The handwriting that was against us, God takes his pen in red and writes through it, covered, paid in full with the blood of my son. There's a story told about a man in England many years ago who was going from England to the European continent, and he wanted to spend some time traveling around Europe. Well, he was apparently a man of some means. He had a Rolls Royce back in England, and he decided instead of doing a rent car, he would just ship his Rolls Royce on ship over to the mainland and then get on it and use it to travel around Europe. And that's exactly what he did. And when he was traveling around Europe and he had mechanical problems, he had motor problems in his Rolls Royce. So he called the company and said, what should I do? How can I fix this? And they said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We will fly a mechanic over from England to where you are and fix your Rolls Royce. They flew him over there. He fixed the car. The guy flew back. I mean, the mechanic flew back. The owner was thinking, although no doubt he had some sense of wealth, he kept wondering, I wonder what that's going to cost me. He got back home. He called the Rolls Royce people and said, you know, I haven't gotten a bill. I just kind of want to know where I stand with the company. And they began to do some research, and they said, you don't know a thing. We can find no record of having ever helped you at all. He had no debt. They had no record. But you see, biblically, this is what Jesus does. He comes in and sees the debt on the books and gets out his checkbook of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and he says, paid in full. Apply that to Rocky's account. That's what he does. You see, apart from our own eternal damnation, there is no way we can pay the debt. I have a debt I can't pay. Wow. Justification is a legal standing. Now, I need to make a distinction here. And hear me well, and I'll try to say it well. Jesus, at this point, declares us. Justification is the declaration of righteous. At that moment, we're not made righteous. He's declaring us what we're not yet. You see, in theology, the old question is, how can a holy God declare someone who's still in a sinning state as being his debt being paid? How do you justify someone who's still living an unjustifiable life? It's first a declaration of your debt is paid in full. Now hear me. Listen to me. The imagery of the justification of God is as if your life has already been lived. If it only covers your life up to this point, and God says, I declare you paid in full, well, tomorrow I'm going to add some more debt because I'm going to sin tomorrow. Next week I'm going to add some more debt. Next year, God lets me, I'm going to add some more debt. How does he cover that? See, the imagery is the final declaration of how God thinks about me. When I said yes to Jesus Christ by faith, when by faith I claimed the payment of his son for my sins, it's like he's standing in eternity future in the judgment seat of all humanity, and in the court case of Rocky Pope comes up, and he looks at my file, and he goes, I see the debt that you have there. I see the debt. And he says, as God of all eternity, I declare from eternity future and eternity past, your debt is paid in full. You say, what's important about that? Let me tell you what's important. You know, we as Baptists believe in eternal security. The term once saved, always saved. You know, this hinges on the doctrine of justification. How can we claim that I'm going to always be secure in Christ? How can I know that no matter what my future holds, that my debt is paid? Because of God's declaration of my case. The final judgment has been made concerning my case. And because I'm in his son, Jesus Christ, he takes the debt and says, all of my sins, ones I haven't thought of yet, paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. Now hear me, don't sit out there and think, well, if that's the way I feel, I'm just going to take advantage of it and live like the devil. No! The essence of Scripture is, if Jesus is in your soul, he will bear the fruit of his presence in your life, and you will not want to dishonor him, and when you do, it'll be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you will feel wrong about that, and you'll want to seek restitution, or you'll want to seek repentance, you'll want to stay right with God. It's the attitude of desiring to live a life that's pleasing to God, which is the fruit and evidence that you have been justified. If someone is saying, you know what, if all my sins are covered legally, I can live like the devil, you're giving testimony that Jesus is not in your heart. You see, we're justified before God by faith. We're justified before each other by fruit. The only evidence you know I'm saved is what you hear me say and what you see me do. You don't know, you can't see in my soul. Only God sees there. And I can't declare before you that anyone else is saved or lost. I can only say the testimony of their life gives evidence that they are either saved or not. By their fruits you shall know them. That's not a condemnation. People say, well, who are you to judge? Stop that. That's the silliest thing I've ever heard. When someone says to me, who are you to judge? They've just judged and they're a hypocrite for telling me I shouldn't judge. Stop it. Judgment in Scripture is not a pronouncement of condemnation. Only God can do that. Judgment in that context is an assessment of discernment. We want to say someone has discriminating taste. They can discriminate. They can tell between something good and something bad. That's a judgment call based on their perception of the ability to declare this is good and that's bad. We do that all the time. This is not a declaration. I'm better than you and I can declare alternative how you ought to be. It's not about that. It's an evaluation of how our lives are before God and before each other. I don't have time. Listen to me. The essence of this passage is that he declares us righteous before we are fully righteous. He treats us as if we are what we're not yet because he relates to us through his son. Let me give you an example. It's the story of the prodigal son. There's so many aspects of that illustrated in Scripture. When the son says to the father, I'm tired of this place. I want my inheritance. I want to go do with it what I want to go do with it. He goes out and lives in the far country. Wastes, apparently, if the older brother has a perception of what he might do, that what his brother did, wastes it in riotous living with harlots and all this stuff until he's spent all his money and all his friends are left. And then he goes out, this Jewish boy out is feeding with the hogs until he's eating with the hogs. Which is an extreme testimony of the nature of his own degradation, because hogs were the preeminent example of uncleanness, and here this man, because of his own livelihood, is eating with the hogs. And then he has a wake-up call. Is in sign language, the light went on. That means they understand. Oh, the light went on. I'm gonna go home. What was I thinking? The greatest gift I had was not the inheritance from my father, but the relationship with my father. I'll go back and say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. That's all I want to do. Can I just be around you? And you know the story. The father in the imagery is waiting for the son to come home every day until he sees him down that road and he runs out. You remember, then somebody had written a song that was popular many years ago called And God Ran. And God runs out. Now listen to me. This is the distinction. The son is filthy. He stinks like pigs. The testimony of his choices and his lifestyle was evident in his life. He comes up and the father runs out. And in that moment, he recognizes he's coming in repentance. And in that moment, the father treats him as if he's clean. He doesn't think one thought. He stinks like a pig. But he reaches his arms and says, you're my son. He embraces him and he hugs him and he kisses him. And he says, it's time to have a grace party. He treats him as if he's clean before he is. Because before the father, it's a done deal. Oh, I need to move on. Number two, justification provides confident assurance that God erases my guilt. Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. There's three key words in this text. Peace in this whole passage. Peace, access, and hope. Peace, access, and hope. And it says, I have peace with God. Before faith in Jesus Christ, what was the nature of our relationship? Sinners, ungodly, enemies. We were sinners, ungodly, and enemies of God. We were rebellious either consciously or unconsciously, willfully or instinctively. We were saying, I want my way, not your way. Leave me alone. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to live my own life. Peace with God precedes peace of God. Peace with God means in the courtroom of God's eternal holiness, I stand guilty. I'm a declared enemy. Let me tell you, illustrate it like this. Just imagine you're standing before an American court and they've got the goods and you're declared a terrorist. An enemy. Not only because, you know, of course, we're catching terrorists now based on intention. Phone conversations. This latest guy where he had this, bought this fake bomb from an FBI person that he thought was real. He was going to go, you know, into the White House or whatever and blow it up. He didn't do anything he intended to. And he's arrested. Apparently he's going to serve a long time. The difference between that and your terrorism and mine is that we strapped our sins on the Son of God and pushed the button and it killed him. We're guilty not of intention. We're guilty of the deed. We are enemies of the court because we killed the judge's son. How can he declare me righteous? How can he declare me paid in full? This is the mystery of it all. He takes the death of his son, which I caused, as the payment for the sins which I did. People go, if God's good, and why does he allow pain? If God's good, why did Jesus have to die? Because you had a debt you couldn't pay. You see, when God declares us to have peace with him, our debt's paid in full. It's not, you know, you've heard these court cases where they've released somebody prematurely or the wrong person. They weren't justified. Their debt wasn't paid. There was a mix-up in the court records and somebody got out. And then that person is going, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, hallelujah, I'm free. I know I'm not supposed to be free, but I am free. You just imagine from that day forward, that guy may be sneaking around afraid to get caught because he knows if they look up the books, he's still guilty, he hadn't paid his debt, and he's going back. When it says we have peace with God, it means we don't have to go around fearful. God's never going to, he's not ever going to pull us over and look at our driver's license and go, oh, you got some outstanding stuff. It's paid in full. There's peace, the peace of God. You see, I'm not only declared not an enemy, I'm declared a friend of the court. Because of the grace of the Son. That's a mystery to me. And because my sins against the court are covered and paid in full, I know from that moment on, I don't have to worry about how I'm going to stand with God. Past, present, and future. Wow. I need to move on. Point three. I know my time is leaving. Justification promises power for the present struggles of today. Romans 5:3-4. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Two or three things here. This, because my sins have been forgiven, my debt's been paid in full, we now have access. Very key. We have access. Personal, individual, spiritual, real access to holy God. Do you remember in children of Israel's practice of sacrifices? The children of Israel had access to God. But they were called on the Day of Atonement. The nation was called to the temple on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year. And the Holy of Holies, which was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and those archangels with their wings, they're kneeling down and their wings reaching over and touching each other. And in the middle on the top of that ark is what is known as the mercy seat where once a year, the high priest, only one person, once a year, the high priest, on one day, after going through several gyrations of sacrificial offerings, first of all, to prepare himself before he can go into the Holy of Holies and take the blood as a representative of the sacrifice made on behalf of the people. He is a representative of the nation. He had to prepare himself by offering sacrifice. Then he would go in with that preparation and sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, making atonement for the people's sins for that year. And then the people would wait. The high priest would wear a bell on his robe, and people would sit quietly hearing the tinkle of the bell for fear that if his offering was not received and God were to strike him dead and the tinkling of the bell would stop, then they knew. They were fearful, possibly, that God wouldn't receive the sacrifice. And then when he came out and they celebrated, our sins are covered again. At that moment, you know what happened? They all said, praise God. He dismissed them, then they went home. He didn't say, your sins are covered. Let's open the curtains. Everybody take a parade through the Holy of Holies. That didn't happen. But that happens now. When Jesus was crucified and the veil of the temple was torn from where? From top to bottom. God took it. You know what he's saying? You're in my son. Man, you're in. You come into my inner chamber. You yourself have access to me. I know people mean well, and I understand when you have a sense that someone is an individual who walks with God and is sensitive to the Lord, and often you go to that person and say, would you pray for me? Because you feel that there's power in their prayers. And the scripture talks about the fervent prayers of a righteous person availing much. There is credence for that. But please don't lose sight of the fact that every person here, the weakest self-perceived Christian, has equal access to Holy God as the most publicly identified powerful Christian. I need to move on. Oh, my time is gone. You say, what does this mean? What difference does this mean? It makes a difference in your peace. The peace of God inside of you is based on your knowledge that God's made peace with himself through his son for you. Listen to me. How you feel, your experience of peace, does it increase or decrease the declaration of God's justification? Let me say that again. How you feel doesn't alter your standing. Justification is a pronouncement of legal standing before God. He says, you're mine. You're forgiven. Your debt's paid in full. You're my child. You're part of me. How you feel after the fact doesn't alter that experience at all. How often have we been robbed about, how does God think about me? What does he feel about me? How's my relationship with the Lord? Oh, you ought to be concerned. You ought to be grieved about sin and distance and all. But it has nothing to do with standing. He doesn't take people that are halfway committed and put them on a chart, go, oh, they're three quarters closer. This guy that's just playing games, man, they're slipping back. No. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And you have access. And your peace, the peace of God, is lived out of the knowledge that your account is already paid in full. There's the story that you may have seen in the movie that Brad Pitt was in recently, where he played the manager of the Oakland Athletics of several years ago. And there's an illustration, was that Moneyball, I believe is what it was called. There's an illustration where he's sitting in this film room watching some older films of a situation of a baseball player, a catcher who was kind of awkward and somewhat a little heavy for his position. He always kind of hated to bat because he had a fear of running the bases, and he was, I guess, got called out more so than not. And he gets up, and particularly, if he ever makes it to first, he just has a fear of running. It's just awkward. Well, this pitch comes, and And you could tell he hits the thing and he runs the first base and he kind of trips over it and he falls down and then he's crawling back to first base. Because, I mean, he's already known, man, if I just get on first base, if I make it to first base, I'm good. That's all I can hope for. I mean, if they hadn't caught the ball already, if it's not flying in right now, I'm done. Man, he's just horror. And the players around him are beginning to laugh. The other team are going, what are you doing? Unbeknownst to him, when he swung, he caught the ball solid. He cleared the fence. He had a home run. And he was stuck fearful on first base. The difference is, folks, we're not up to bat. Jesus Christ is. And that pitch comes. Bam! It's gone. We're going to make it home. We don't have to be afraid of first or second or third. We don't have to be fearful. Somebody's got that ball and zoom, they're going to catch us and tag us at last minute. We have a home run. The Son of God's paid for it. It's covered. We are justified. My question to you is, are you enjoying it? And are you living like it? Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the truth of this text. So much more here. God, we could spend a week just going verse by verse and phrase by phrase. How because of the access that we have through the throne room of heaven, we have the resources, we have the power to enable us to overcome trials and difficulties. And you actually use those things to develop proven character. And proven character to establish hope. Lord Jesus, I just pray that for every person here today, Lord, I know so often when people hear he's going to preach a doctrinal message, Lord, that's such a, I understand what people mean. If every message about any theme is not doctrinal, doctrinal just means teaching. If we're not teaching truth, there is no message without doctrine. But God, this doctrine of justification is the hinge on which we stand before you. Everything else flows from your declaration about our standing before you. God, help us to rejoice. Help us to know that when you embraced us, we still had the stench of filth on us. You treated us as if we were clean. You declared us clean. There is nothing against us before you in relationship. But the application of your life to our lives here and the ultimate application in eternity is yet to come. But in your mind, it's as good as done. Thank you for the assurance that we have. We don't live a life to earn our justification. It's already declared through Christ. But we ought to live a life as testimony that we're justified. Lord, you know the needs of every heart. You know what people need to do in this moment. Is to come and say, Lord, forgive me for having been stuck on first base. Didn't realize it was a home run already. Help me to live rejoicing. Three times in that text, verses 1 through 11. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Because we've been justified. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never prayed a prayer of faith, they've never said, Jesus, I know you died for me. You came to pay my penalty. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring that person or persons to the knowledge that they're lost and that only Jesus can justify. And that, Father, because we have access to you, we have the resources of Almighty God. Whatever we face today, trials, temptations, difficulties, heartaches, disappointments, let's run to the throne room of heaven, the Holy of Holies of God, and say, Lord, I'm your child, I know it. Don't deserve it, but I've been declared by grace. Father, help us to resource all of heaven to live the life you've called us to live today. In Jesus' name, I pray.